Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
This series, this little two-parter, is unpacking this truth right here, that our peace with God through Jesus provides the peace of God for all of life. And I want to do a quick review of a few things that we said last week. Some of you weren't here. Others of you, you've already forgotten. You forgot by the time you got to the parking lot last week. And so I just want to refresh your memory of what we've already covered. And then we're going to dig into the last couple of verses 8 and 9, to finish out this little mini-series on peaceful living. So last week, we saw the priority of peace in our church family. Our passage in chapter 4 opens with the Apostle Paul addressing a division and a conflict that was taking place between two women in the church, Syntyche and Euodia, who also has the distinction of having all of the English vowels in her name. How about that? So some of you, one of you families, please name your daughter Euodia. I don't know. Anyway, but we don't know a lot about these two ladies, but we do know that they were clearly very influential. They played an important role in the ministry itself, and they were significant enough in the church that their conflict was affecting the peace and the purity of the entire church. And as we studied those couple of verses, from Paul's instructions, we discerned and gleaned a couple of gospel applications. First of all, unity with one another is indispensable to a church's peace and to the success of the church's mission. Paul, he loved this church, and these two women were actually very dear to him, fellow workers that he respected greatly. And he did not want to see happen to this church what had happened to the Corinthian church, who had experienced similar division and strife to such an extent that it affected their missional effectiveness within the city in which they were planted. And then we also glean the application about how the gospel itself provides us with the basis and the encouragement to reconcile with each other when our unity is disturbed. We are all going to have differences in opinion, preferences, things that we like and dislike, which somebody else does not share. And sometimes those differing opinions are strongly held, and they are very different, and it can create conflict. So how do we prevent differing opinions from being unity killers in our church? And as we saw last week, the answer is the gospel. The gospel has to remain the main thing in our church. We anchor our worship and our ministry in the gospel. So when we disagree on what maybe that should look like, ministry or mission, even when we disagree, we do so agreeably. We do so in a way where we are responding to one another within the grace of the gospel. So we saw the priority of peace in our church family, and then the pathway to personal peace. I think all of us understand that we live in a culture that is burdened with anxiety. A large percentage of Americans will experience worry and anxiety for a large chunk of their lives. And the sources of this anxiety can range from the serious, life-impacting results of trauma to the unexpected trials and tribulations that arise within our lives. The root causes of our anxiety and worry, it can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be spiritual, but what you can be certain of is that it is not uncommon for all three of these spheres of our lives to be impacted by anxiety and be affected because of it. So in verses 4-9, Paul puts before us in beautiful prose a pathway to peace. We define peace as an inner sense of contentment that is based upon confidence and trust in God's wise control of our lives. Peace is supplied by God, and it is independent of our circumstances. God's peace guards and protects our hearts and our lives, even when we're facing the difficult circumstances of life. And let's remember that when Paul gives us this, and what he says here, this is not some theoretical ivory tower philosophy that he developed while sitting on the beach in the Bahamas sipping mojitos. That's not where he's at. He is doing this while he's imprisoned in Rome. While he's imprisoned in Rome, wondering about his own future destiny, he gives us this very practical pathway to God's peace. The first step in that pathway is to rejoice always. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, admittedly, it is hard to rejoice when you are in the middle of trial and tribulations. When we are beset with anxiety and worry, our first instinct is not to rejoice. But let's remember, brothers and sisters, who we are in Christ Jesus. Who we are in Jesus anchors our soul in the worst of times. Who we are in Jesus changes how we view and experience difficulties. In Jesus, the events that so often create anxiety and worry can be redeemed. The great 19th century pastor, Charles Spurgeon, actually had severe health problems and struggled with depression for most of his adult life. And the cause of that depression and anxiety went back to some of the first years of his pastorate. He quickly became very famous. And one evening, he was preaching in an auditorium that was packed with thousands of people, way beyond what the fire marshal code would have allowed. And in the middle of that sermon, some knucklehead yelled, "Fire, fire." And in the chaos and turmoil and the panic of the moment, several people were trampled to death right in front of Charles Spurgeon. And he carried the guilt of those deaths with him. We would now say he suffered with what? Post-traumatic stress and what he saw. And so as the years went on many occasions, as it was time for him to step out onto the platform and bring the sermon, he would have a panic attack, and he would be paralyzed, and they would have to, you know, scramble, sing some extra songs until he could finally come out of it and then step out and bring the message. So over the years, he preached many sermons meant to encourage those who suffered with anxiety and depression. He also preached sermons to Christians who were less than charitable and understanding to those who struggle with anxiety and who are experiencing some of those results of heavy tribulation. But in one message, speaking of his own struggle, he said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Church, this is rejoicing in the Lord always. It isn't ignoring the reality of anxiety or depression. It isn't pretending that the causes of it aren't real. But it is acknowledging that even the causes of anxiety and worry and depression are redeemable through the power and the presence of our Lord. First, rejoice always. Secondly, respond gently and kindly. In verse 5, often much of the discord and pain that we experience, as we pointed out, has a face attached to it. Scott Adams, I mean, how many of y'all know who Scott Adams is? Raise, yeah, those of you who love Dilbert, right? There's clearly Dilbert lovers in here this morning. He created the Dilbert comic strip. And he's actually written several other really good books. And in one of them, he said that the source of so much unhappiness and anxiety in our lives is other people. And so he wisely says, if you spend all of your time arguing with people who are nuts, you'll be exhausted and the nuts will still be nuts. He's right. It's true how even the people that we love can often create anxiety within us, don't they? I mean, parents, when your little one has just worn you out and has pegged your stress meter, verse 5 is for you. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your kindness, your moderation. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I know that you want to pull your hair out at times, but how you respond to your children is so critical. And by the way, this does not change after they leave the home and you become an empty nester. Not a bit. Peaceful reasonableness, gentleness, and kindness, it's critical to us who have children. The good news that Paul gives us is that that we have the Lord within us, encouraging us to rely upon his presence and his strength, not our own. Now, moms and dads, I can tell you that I have never regretted those moments when I was pulling my hair out or I was frustrated, when I paused and I just uttered a quick prayer, Lord, help. Help me. I've never regretted leaning into him. But I inevitably regretted every time that I did not. Every time that I didn't. Rejoice always. Respond kindly, gently. Thirdly, if you want the peace of God to rule and guard your life, stop worrying. See if I can, this thing is not working for me all of a sudden. Okay, now, there we go. Okay, we got it, good. Stop worrying. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Peace is based upon the confidence in God's control of your life. And as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, God ensures that the flowers of the fields get the rain they need, the sunshine they need, the fertilization that they need in order to grow. He ensures that the most insignificant, smallest of the birds that we don't even hardly pay attention to have what they need to build their nest, have a home, and they have food to eat. So if he takes care of the smallest members of creation that are not created in his image, Jesus points this out, how much more is God going to make sure that he providentially cares for us and all of our needs? Stop worrying. And then the fourth step in this pathway to peace, which we covered last week, is to pray thankfully. You're going to have to control the slides. That's not working for me. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Bringing our burdens to God in thankful prayer is important if we're going to experience the peace of God in our lives. Thanking God, even as we make our request known to him, transfers the burden of that event to our Savior, and it is a statement of faith which expresses our confidence in the promises and the goodness of God. Those four we covered last week. Now, turn our attention to verse 8, fifth step in this pathway to peace, number 5 out of 25. Just kidding. Only two more. Think carefully. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul, in this passage, in this verse, prioritizes the mind. in the pathway to peace. He does this in other places too, by the way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds." The word mind in verse 8, or excuse me, the word think in verse 8 means to dwell upon, to contemplate about, to be focused upon mentally. The Philippians were to think about and put their thoughts and focus upon those things that are worthy of those mental cycles. The word think is a mathematical term. From that word think, in the English language, we get words like logic and logarithms. So it's a mathematical term, and it carries the idea of making careful calculations, calculations that require great concentration. The word just means to reckon, to evaluate, to ponder, to consider, and it conveys the idea of thinking carefully about something. Now, in this verse, it's in the present tense. So in other words, we are to continually, consistently be focusing our minds upon this list of things that Paul gives us in verse 8. And it's in the active voice, which means we are to take steps to ensure that we are obeying this imperative commands, this command. The Philippians were to mentally focus, and by the extension, so are we, and to intellectually dwell upon certain things which are good and proper. Now, specifically in verse 8, there are 8 qualities that we are to ponder. And where do we find these things? Well, the implication, according to Paul, is everywhere. Everywhere. He uses the word whatever. And that word whatever is an all-encompassing, wide-ranging word, indicating that we can find these elements both in God's special revelation within the gospel, in Jesus Christ himself, but we can also find it within God's creation and within our culture at large. These qualities exist for us to look upon. Because of his common grace, we find nobility and we find the nobility and honor of Jesus in the death of Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? Bringing that back full circle with May the 4th. We see the beauty of God in a sunset, don't we? We ponder and are moved by the meaning of love as we see on the news and read of a teacher who sacrifices herself for her students, protecting them from violence. We get emotional. It happened the other night, as Kat and I were getting ready for bed, something popped up on the feed and got emotional seeing, watching this young lady on stage in her teen years singing this beautiful song. We get emotional when we hear a person sing a beautiful song on America's Got Talent, both in his word, in the gospel, in his creation. God has provided us with much to fuel our careful thinking. Kent Hughes tells us that Paul tells the Philippians that they are to contemplate whatever is true, which here means truth in the broadest, most comprehensive term. For followers of Christ, truth begins with his divine person as God the Son, the embodiment of truth. He is all truth. His gospel is truth. Everything that is true is from God because God is truth. Therefore, a mind that contemplates the truth and contemplates what is true not only sees Christ, the Word, and the gospel, but also rationally engages his creation, rejects irrational thinking, of which we have a lot of in our society today, and seeks and speaks the truth. This mind seeks whatever is true in every avenue of life, from faith to science to relationships to public life and to business. Secondly, we are to focus on whatever is honorable. Now, the Greek word here, translated honorable, is used variously in other Pauline epistles to refer to those in our church who are older, who are leading the church, and what their leadership must be like. So the word signifies personal moral excellence that is dignified and worthy of honor. So the Philippians are to focus on whatever is dignified and noble. Maybe a word that we like to use sometimes, gravitas, honorable. And then we're to aspire to that kind of character. Thirdly, we're to focus and concentrate on whatever is just. Now for Paul, that which is just or right is defined by the character of God. But he also uses the words just and right in the sense of right thought, right action, a broader view of the word. And that's what he has in mind here. The Philippians and we here in 21st century America are to contemplate the things that make for just living, doing the next right thing. That should be our concern. Fourthly, we're to focus on whatever is pure. Now, this is not limited to sexual purity, but it extends to all areas of moral purity in thought and in speech and in actions. We're to focus on that which is not tainted with evil. And as an aside, young people, this is why those of us who are older, who've made our own share of mistakes or are still reaping the fruit of those mistakes, why we warn you and caution you to carefully monitor, for example, the music that you listen to or the programs that you watch or the places that you navigate to in social media or on the internet. All of these mediums, they can powerfully influence your mind. And the lyrics and the images and what you see and the philosophies that you're exposed to, they are either going to help build up your mind and soul or they are going to damage it. So you have to be careful. We used to sing a song when we were children, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and little ears, what you hear." And there's wisdom in that little nursery rhyme. Fifthly, we're to contemplate whatever is lovely. Now, by lovely, Paul means I should be looking at my wife because she's lovely. She's ignoring me, but she's lovely, right? She was taking notes. She's writing down every word. Seriously, he has in mind here things that are aesthetically beautiful, right? And we're to contemplate things that are aesthetically beautiful, that are attractive. It includes not only things that are morally lovely, but what are aesthetically lovely. From a sunset to a symphony to a painting to somebody who cares for the poor and sacrifices themselves and lives beautifully and lovely, all these things, we focus on that. And then sixthly, we're to consider whatever is commendable. And this refers to conduct. Conduct that whether you are a Christian and a believer or an unbeliever, we can all universally agree that is good. That is good. And we look upon that and we gaze upon it and we wonder. Church, let's read this verse. This is a well-known verse, one of the most famous verses in the book of Philippians. Let's read it out loud in unison. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You notice there's like six qualities, six independent clauses that kind of mirror one another. But then Paul kind of wraps it up with two summary statements. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise as being beautiful and good, this is what we are to ponder and let and set our minds upon. Rejoice always. Respond gently. Stop worrying. Pray thankfully. Think carefully. And the final step in this pathway, live rightly. In verse 9, we read, What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I appreciate that in verse 8, Paul does not exclude the many ways that we see the character and the wonder of God in the wider world and the culture in which we live. Honestly, too often I grow concerned as Christians want to seem to build fortifications and walls and retreat behind them and do nothing but lob rocks and missiles, condemning the culture and the world in which we live. And certainly there are things in our culture and world that are not good, that are reflections of the fallen nature of this world. But this is still God's creation, and it is good. And there are things within it that are beautiful and wonderful, but not everything. And verse 9 is a reminder that the world in which we live is fallen and sinful, and we are fallen and sinful. We need an absolute standard of what is true and honorable and pure and lovely. And where do we find that absolute standard? In the gospel. In the gospel which Paul taught and modeled to the Philippians. In the gospel which we have been taught and has been modeled to us by previous generations and by mature believers in our midst right now who have invested within us. Dennis Johnson writes that when we read the virtues listed in verse 8, in light of Paul's gospel-focused message and lifestyle in verse 9, we see that he is not just saying, think good thoughts like the upright pagans. Rather, he is calling us to ponder the dimensions of Christ's perfection. Christ is the standard of truth, honor, justice, purity, beauty, and praiseworthiness. When we see these qualities in the broader world and in the culture, they are reflections of our Creator God. They are reflections of Jesus. That's why Obi-Wan can cause us to think of Jesus, because of the common grace of our Creator God. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. Because we have peace with God, we can have the peace of God for all of life. And the reason that we have the peace of God is because, as verse 9 points out, the God of peace now lives within each and every one of us who are in Christ Jesus. If you do not have this peace, and I'm not saying you don't have it right now because you're going through a deep trial and tribulation, but if the story of your life is one where you do not have that peace that passes all understanding, the answer for you is found in a person, Jesus Christ. The answer is found in what we saw demonstrated here on the stage earlier this morning, and confessing that Jesus is God, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. If you do not have that peace, I hope you'll come and speak with me after this service. Let's go have lunch together, or find a place to sit and talk. Or you can even stop by the care table on the way out, and we have men and women there who are trained and who can talk to you about this. This peace will change your lives. It'll change your life. Here at Covenant, this cycle of learning and receiving, of hearing and seeing that Paul refers to, it occurs most naturally and organically here at our church in our discipleship groups. Now, for those of you who are new, we have Covenant groups that are co-ed, we have groups that are men only, we have groups that are women only, and then we even have smaller groups that we call triads that are supposed to be 3 but tend to grow to 4, maybe 5, that'll be men only or women only. We have different discipleship groups that run throughout the year, but a lot of times they take a break over the summertime. Most of our groups take a break. We don't have child care, children's ministry changes over the summer. However, this summer, we are going to have some short-term groups that are men only and women only that will be offered to you. And so for those of you who want to learn and receive, to hear and to see, I encourage you not to check out of biblical community all summer long, but get involved in one of those groups. Now, you can never predict when and how God is going to show up and do something great in a discipleship group. This last Wednesday night in my own group, I have a group that meets in my office on Wednesday night. It tends to be an open group. Anybody even new to our church, you want to check out a group, you can come on Wednesday nights for one more week. Then we take a break for the summer. But but that's the norm. And the group that we have in my office, it's a very diverse group. We have representations of the 20-year-olds, the 30-year-olds, the 40-year-olds, the 50-year-olds, the 60-year-olds, and I think, I don't want to assume how old you are, brother, but I think even into the 70s, right? So we have a wide diversity of people in our group. And this past Wednesday, as we discussed last week's message, especially that part, you know, how so often anxiety has a face attached to it, and people, how do we deal with people that they induce anxiety in our lives? So we're near the end of the evening, and we're talking about this, and a more senior member of the group, he chimed in with some personal insight and application of the passage and how it works out in his life. And, first of all, he's Jamaican, and so he has the great accent, right? That alone is a winner. But as he began to talk, I'm going to be honest with you, our group lost it. We howled in laughter. Andrea was walking by about that moment. She kind of looks in my office like, what's going on? They're having way too much fun for a discipleship group. But we were howling with laughter at how he explained how he deals with those people who disturb his peace. It was awesome, though. And we laughed so hard. But then what was interesting, it was at that moment you could just see God was showing up. Because as all of us who were in there started thinking about it, and I was watching our faces, and I know I was feeling it in my own life, all of a sudden you could see the realization in our faces of how freeing it is to personally put into practice what Paul is encouraging in this passage, in which our brother has experienced through just the maturity of being a Christian and of life. So sometimes, my point here is this, sometimes we just need a flesh and bone example to help us as we read what is in the scriptures so that that truth can become applicable to us and we can obey it. And so if this is where you are and you want to learn and to receive, to hear and to see, I hope that you will take advantage of what's going to be offered this summer and get into one of these summer small groups. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exhortation that Paul gives us, that we think beautifully and honorably. We ponder what is lovely and right and just and true. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us a world filled with many examples. Whether it's the little baby that we get to hold before we baptize them or in our homes, or it's the sunset, or it's the artist who brings it to life on a canvas or on a stage or in a song, or the artistry that we see in your creation, or the way the squirrels and the rabbits go after Catherine's blueberries. So many different examples of your beauty in our world. And we thank you for this. Lord, help us to be a people. Help us not to be a bunch of sourpuss Christians, but to be a people who wonder in the beauty of your world. And most importantly, that we glory and we wonder and we contemplate the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And for the one who doesn't know that gospel, who doesn't know that peace, may today be the day where they experience for themselves for the first time. In your name we ask these things, Jesus. Amen.